and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. O come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And then from the Gospel of our Lord Jesus, according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thus, this reading of God's word. Let's go to him again in prayer. Lord our God, we ask of you now as we hear your word, as we consider how you have instructed us in it, that you might lead us and guide us. We are like little children, not knowing our left hand from our right. We need you to come by your Spirit and to guide us into all truth. Be with me in the proclamation of your word, indeed, that I might fade away, and that you, Lord Jesus, be seen now in the midst of your people, declaring the perfect will of God for our salvation. We ask it, Lord Jesus, in your name. And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Our text this morning is Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here our Lord Jesus has been ministering to the people, as we have seen already through the Gospel of Matthew. He has proclaimed the word to them. He's had quite a busy time of it. We're told in chapter 4, verse 23, and he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And so he gathers them together. He goes up on a mountain and he sits down, which is the posture of a Middle Eastern teacher of this day. And the students there on the mountain around hearing him. Now, there's some discussion in the commentators. Was it just the disciples who had the ringside seat here, or were these the great crowds that also attended Jesus? And I tend to believe it's the great crowds that he's instructing them. And he lays out before them what we find here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 as to what we call the Sermon on the Mount. There's a similar passage in Luke that is called the Sermon on the Plain and has many parallels to this. And some who are not necessarily convinced of the inerrancy of Scripture say, well, you know, here we have possible conflicts. And no, that's not the case at all. Our Lord Jesus is constantly going from place to place, teaching and instructing. And as preachers are wont to do, they tend to recycle. I remember in seminary, my poor wife heard one sermon of mine 20 times as I would go from church to church to church in rural Mississippi and Louisiana and parts of Alabama and Arkansas and even into Texas, preaching this same sermon and as being my best critic. I think I might have improved by about the 15th attempt at that. But here our Lord Jesus is proclaiming the word to the people there. And he begins with this first statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now that word blessed, you hear that word a bit. You flip across the channels and you see those TV channels where you're supposed to get some kind of blessing if you send in money to them. You go to Walmart and the checker there tells you have a blessed day. You hear that from here or there. But what is it that Jesus means here when he says, blessed are these people? And we see this over and over again in this section that we call the Beatitudes, the blessedness parts. Who are those who are blessed by God? Well, he says those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are persecuted, they are blessed. Now, I'm not sure that's what the checker at Walmart means when she hopes that you have a blessed day, that you are persecuted, that you are in mourning, that you are poor in spirit. But what our Lord Jesus is saying here stands our expectations on its head. Sinclair Ferguson hits it on the head here, I think, when he says that true blessedness means here true happiness, true fulfillment. The only real blessedness that we can have in this life is to be found only and exactly in and entirely in covenant relationship with God. That is, being exactly where you're meant to be. Where we are created to be. We are engaged at this moment at the pinnacle point of our creation. Did you know that? We are Homo sapiens, thinking man, as the biologists want to call us, but we are also Homo adorans, worshiping man. We were created for this purpose, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So here we are, engaged in the penultimate, the ultimate aspect of our creation, and that we will be doing this through eternity. We're practicing now, but it's the real deal even now as we are worshiping the living and true God. But what Jesus is saying here, those who are blessed by God are those who are in exactly the right spot, the right place. And you're going, well, I don't know if I want to move to that neighborhood. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness here. But exactly this is at the crosshairs of living and thriving. This is exactly where we are called to be. This stands on its head, our every expectation as to what it is to arrive. What it is to be in that place where we wish to be. But yet, exactly, this is where it is. He begins here that those who are blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, there are a couple of words in the Greek that we translate into English as poor. You remember the widow who goes to the temple, and she is putting in her two very tiny copper coins as an offering there. And she's referred to as a poor woman. She's a pinakros. She is someone who is poor, but that term is for someone who has some means. She had two copper coins. She had something that she was able to give out of that. She gave from her means. She gave out of her poverty, but still there was something there in the kitty, as it were. But the word that is used here is a word, tokoi, the poor, that its core use here is to refer to someone who is shrinking, who is cowering, who is crouched in a corner. And it is a term that was used as someone who is a beggar. And this is not a beggar who might have a AFDC check coming in, who may have some other means. This is someone who is utterly, entirely dependent upon others, upon their kindness, upon their obedience to God's word, to look out for those who are poor. These are people who would have to beg for everything that they had or ever would receive. This is the most abject level of poverty that these individuals are in. That is, this poor, they are stripped of everything. They are not just on the edge, they are way past the edge. But our Lord Jesus here is not speaking of those who are in this condition materially. There are those who are the righteous poor and those who are the unrighteous poor. The terms used in old times was those who are the deserving poor and the undeserving poor. But what our Lord Jesus is aiming at here, he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And so that is going to give us some understanding of this particular poverty. All right, we've got someone here who is utterly in abject poverty. It's an utter abject poverty in spiritual things, poor in spirit. It is a confession that basically you have nothing in yourself, that you have nothing to be found even in others as well. It is to utterly cast yourself on God. It is at rock bottom, that realization that you are nothing and that you can do nothing and that you stand in need of all things before God. This is that person who is poor in spirit. It is grasping hold of this truth. It is looking and focusing and homing in on, looking for that blessing. Just as that man there at the temple, when Peter and John are there, and this man fastens his eyes, he fixes his eyes on Peter or John, hoping to receive from them some alms. You know, and they say, you know, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He has his hopes fixed on Peter and John. So in the same way, someone who is poor in spirit has their eyes upon Christ Jesus. And without this poverty of spirit, without this realization that I have absolutely nothing and it is all found in Christ, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You will not have this. Now, what is this kingdom of heaven? The poor are who are poor in spirit, so poor they must beg, are rewarded. They receive the kingdom of heaven. Now, in Luke, it's commonly referred to in the Sermon on the Plain. It's called the kingdom of God. Well, you have to understand, Matthew is written for a primarily Jewish audience. And because of the reticence towards pronouncing the name of God in fear of violating the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, they would use a circumlocution, and so they'll use the word heaven instead of referring to the name of God, and other ways of doing this. Whereas Luke is writing primarily for a Jewish audience, and there's not that kind of quibble concerning this, and so he's just going to come flat out and say God. But the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. What is this here? It is going from an abject poverty to possession of a kingdom. It is going from absolute nothing to everything. But it is the kingdom of God. It is that kingdom which comes from God. It is that kingdom that is God's. But we're going to get into this in just a moment here and see it's so much more than our thinking that we're relocating, that we're in the process of getting a new zip code here. It is so much more. Now, by way of doctrine this morning, and the way I preach is typically I will open up the text and lay it out, and then I'll move to what we are taught by the text, and then some points of application from it. I want you to notice first two points here under the doctrine of this text. First is poverty of spirit is absolutely requisite to be a Christian. Poverty of spirit is absolutely requisite to be a Christian. Now, we don't understand the absolute bombshell that Jesus dropped when he opened his mouth and proclaimed, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." His culture is one that the anthropologists call an honor-shame culture. Those of you who have ever been to the Middle East or perhaps into Asia understand this. The whole thing about loss of face, that you want to look good in the eyes of others, that you don't want anything that is going to bring dishonor to you. And really, it's all about pecking order. It's all about who's moving up the ladder, who's down, who's the top dog, who's the guy in the ditch. And so when they hear, "Blessed are those who are the poor in spirit," you've just taken things and stood it on its head in their mindset. And what Jesus is saying here, look, there has to be that huge darning needle jammed into the balloon of your pride. If you are going to see God, you're not going to be full of yourself. If you are going to be part of that kingdom of heaven and to enjoy this, you are going to have to realize the utter poverty in and of yourself. To be poor in spirit is to see yourself as God sees you, apart from the imputed righteousness of Christ. It is to see that there is no merit, that there is no worth in and of yourself. It is to use the words of Top Lady's hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress, helpless I look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. How many of us have sung that in such a limp, listless way, without having the import of those lines resonate within our own souls? You must understand your sin, your guilt, your rebellion. You are deserving of the just wrath and curse of God that is due to you for your sin. That there is absolutely no way for you to wriggle out of this, to buy yourself out of this, to excuse yourself, to shift blame. That you have an absolutely holy God with whom you must deal. The good news is that you are far worse than you ever imagined yourself to be. And in that realization, only then can you begin to see with any sort of clarity that all-sufficient one who has provided mercy and restoration and righteousness and peace. Blessedness and clinging to Him and to Him alone in faith. And that faith can only come when you are poor in spirit. You will have no need of Christ, who, as Christ has been offered to us in the Gospels. You might want a Jesus to kind of be your 911. You might want a Jesus who's going to be your wingman. But you're not going to want the Jesus as He is offered to us in the Gospels, that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And oh, by the way, that means yours and every bed of mine. The way up. It must begin with the way down. That's the way up. That's what our Lord Jesus is telling us. I think it was Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer. And if you've not read Thomas Watson, get into some of the abridgments that are offered by Banner of Truth Trust. And then work your way into the 100 proof stuff. Because it is just excellent. Excellent reading and great blessing. But I think Watson used the illustration of a small child who is so clinging tight-fistedly to gravel. And his dad is there offering him a bag of gold. And this toddler really, no, I'm not going to let go of this. And you're offering me this. And he has no clue as to daddy saying, look, this is for your good. This is so great. You let go of the gravel. This is so much better. That child has no understanding of the worthlessness of that gravel nor the great worth of what is in that bag. And what is in that bag is gold. And to build on that illustration from Watson, the child sees not just the gold in the bag, but only the dad offering it. He doesn't see inside the bag, and dad's telling him it's for his own good. The problem is, not only the child not knowing the worth of things, gravel versus gold, he has a question of trust. Does he trust that what his dad is offering to him, even though he can't see what's in the bag, is of great worth and value? Does he trust his father? Do you have that trust that what God tells you is blessed? Not what Edmond, Oklahoma tells you is blessed. Not as what the magazines you read tells you is blessed. Not what our culture around us tells us what is blessed, but what our Heavenly Father is holding out in the bag and putting into our hands if we would but drop that gravel that we've been clinging to of our own righteousness, of our own trust, of our own praying, of our own faith, of you fill in the blank, and to trust that our Father in heaven has there for us so much more. Do you have that trust of what God tells you is blessed, what He approves, what is good, what is true, what is beautiful, not that which is informed by your fallen nature, not by the world, the flesh, and the devil's agents and estimates of things, but from God alone and His Word to you? Do you have that trust? If you have that trust, you know that what you have is utter trash. And all that He gives to you is worth far, far more, exceeding abundantly more than we could hope or even ask. Are you like that man in Jesus' parable who discovered that one pearl of great price? He valued that. He saw the worth of that. You see, if you're in poverty of spirit, you know everything that is around you is, it doesn't even rank up to the point of being in the Goodwill store. It is something that you know, all the things around you, all the vain things that charm me most, as the hymn writer put, I sacrifice them to thy blood. Only if you are poor in spirit may you attain to the kingdom of heaven. What is that kingdom of heaven? What is it that makes heaven heaven? Streets of gold? Gates fashioned out of ginormous pearls? What is it that makes heaven heaven? Is it that we're going to advance and see those loved ones who love the Lord Jesus are going to be there? Grandmother and our aunts and uncles and, oh, wow, I'm going to get to go see John Calvin and go see Thomas Watson and R.L. Dabney and, you know, you fill in the blank of all the saints that you're pretty jazzed about seeing. What makes heaven heaven is Jesus Christ, that Lamb upon the throne, Just as that gal who thinks of deluxe accommodations at some luxury or a hotel is what makes her honeymoon a honeymoon is missing the point. What makes her honeymoon is not the surroundings, but her beloved. What makes heaven to be heaven is Christ Jesus. J. Wingard said, I firmly believe that part of what will make heaven so glorious is that we'll be forever learning and marveling at Christ. Heaven will be heaven because Christ is there. It truly teaches us that only the bride of Christ will truly be happy in heaven. Everyone in the world wants to go to heaven. They just don't want God to be there. But for true believers, the bride of Christ, one of the many glorious wonders of heaven, will be growing in the knowledge of God for all eternity and never reaching the end of Him. You will never prize Jesus. You will never consider Him to be that one that you would find it to be heaven to be with Jesus until you attain to that poverty of spirit, that utter rejection in and of yourselves. Because, let's be honest, there's a whole lot of baggage that we've got. That we don't, I want Jesus plus this. And Jesus said, nuh-uh. It's me. It's me. I am your all in all. Why are you wanting? Yeah, God gives us things richly to enjoy, but they're things. What about me? Until you've come to that poverty of spirit and seen that anything and everyone other than the living and true God cannot ultimately satisfy you, cannot ultimately fulfill you, cannot answer that need for which you were created and to find your fulfillment in Him and in Him alone, you will not seek Him. Now, there are a lot of people who think they're seeking God. They attend church. They think themselves upright, moral people. They maybe even possess a head knowledge of who Christ Jesus is. They've sat under gospel preaching and so forth. They're in a good, strong, evangelical, perhaps even a Reformed church. Card carrying. And they assume they're good to go. They're heaven bound. Maybe they trust in these so-called merits. Maybe they've been a bit of a rounder, so they're going to hope that God grades on the curve. But the Bible speaks otherwise. Paul tells us in Romans that people don't seek God. Basically, we want all the goodies, but we don't want God. We want a Christless heaven. We basically want a celestial Six Flags. So that's why, this whole thing about we're going to be praising Him eternally. When I have a hard enough trouble getting at 9:15 and to make it through the service and to sing His praises and so forth, the thought of heaven, I don't want that because I'm bored with it now. You see, the only way we're going to have this poverty of spirit is for God to pull the plug on us. For Him to seek us before we seek Him. That when we are confronted with Him, confronted with His majesty and power, then we're confronted with His awesome holiness, we're going to be like Peter there in the boat, and he falls to his knees and he cries out, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He understands the abjectness of his spiritual poverty. We must understand that we love God because He first loved us. That He has caused our dead souls to be born from above. And then and only then do we come to Him in repentance and faith. You see, we will only love Christ when we are poor in spirit. But we will only be poor in spirit when we have first been loved by Christ. Do you have that love for Christ? born of poverty of spirit? Do you have that poverty of spirit born of the love of Christ for you? If all you like is what He does for you without really seeking Him, then all you have is a natural desire from your fallen nature. If you find that you do love Christ supremely, if you rejoice in His sovereign grace towards you and you're humbled that nothing inherently in you has caused this marvelous miracle of you being born again from above, if you are one who can say that I rejoice in Christ because of His love for me when I am nothing and there's absolutely nothing within me to delight in, then you will see the kingdom of heaven. And indeed, it is yours. Notice, it's not something hallelujah by and by. It's a present reality. You have Him in full now. Now, we don't behold the fullness of that reality as yet. That is, there's more to come. It's kind of like, but wait, there's more. But what a marvelous thing that we have now, that we can rejoice in. If you can honestly say here this morning that you would be happy in heaven without Jesus, cry out to the Lord God Almighty to open your eyes to His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Embrace Him in repentance and faith. All who come to Him, He will in no way cast out. Without this poverty of spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's utterly requisite to be a Christian. You will not truly know your utter need and the total sufficiency that there is in Christ, in Him, to find Him, to acquire Him. That is what this needy poverty is driven by. And then second, by way of doctrine here, I want you to notice that poverty of spirit is absolutely requisite to live as a Christian. If the Lord Jesus has promised us, and He has, everything pertaining to life and godliness, and if all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, and they are, then blessed are those who come to Him believing that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you are not actively convinced of your total inadequacy, then you're not going to be seeking Him. Of your utter bankruptcy, altogether before God in and of yourself, you will not pursue after Him. You will not desire Him. You will not want Him. You will not be in prayer. You will not be seeking His Word and to know Him. Not just in using this as kind of an FAQ that you're going to scroll down and find this answer to that problem and this problem and so forth. No, you're going to want to know Him from this Word. And not just an answer here or there. Unless you are actively convinced of your utter inadequacy, you won't seek Him. Indeed, His promises to you, you're going to be deaf to these things. It's an absolute prerequisite for your receiving of the kingdom of heaven, this poverty of spirit, because as long as you keep illusions about your own spiritual resources, we will never receive from God what we absolutely need to be saved and sustained in living for Him. When we come to this table in a few moments, it must be in utter poverty of spirit. You moms know the phenomena of laying out just a fantastic table that you've slaved over the meal. And you've put it all together and a lot of presence and forethought and the whole thing. And then the children come in and they just pick at it. And come to find out they had made a raid on the pantry. Mom, I'm just not hungry. And you're just like, argh. Chalk it up to another one of those cuts when we come to this table, it has to be with a spiritually empty stomach. And not just, oh, I haven't eaten since 8. But I have not fed for weeks. My heart yearns for Him. And I find in Him all in all. You see, only then by faith then we can engage with the realities that are presented here before us here at this table to feed upon Christ. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Is best done on a poor in spirit stomach. Test yourself at this moment. What is it that your heart is set upon as vital for your life? For making it to be life for you? What is it you most want to see developed in your life today? This month? This year? Here's your assignment. This afternoon, make a list. And then compare it with that list that Jesus unfolds here. Does it include poverty of spirit? Mourning over sin? Of meekness? Of hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Of showing mercy? Of maintaining a pure heart and a peacemaking spirit? And a real willingness to be persecuted for Jesus' sake? Or are you homing in on other paths? If so, the blessings that you're seeking in other places are all going to be mirages. They're all going to be fleeting fantasies. Here we see the marks of a true Christian, of a true member of the kingdom of heaven in these Beatitudes. And they represent the only life that God will bless. That God will bless. Don't be deceived or distracted by the passing pleasures of this world or the enticements of your flesh or the temptations of the devil. Now you may say, okay, I'm going to go home and beat myself. And look at what a sorry dog I am. Well, that may be the case, but that's not how you're going to attain to poverty of spirit. That's not how you're going to do. You see, the way that you understand your poverty of spirit is by looking at Christ Jesus as He's presented to us in the Gospels. Only then are you going to be put, is this utter disparity going to be put in stark relief. You want to be poor in spirit? You want to hunger and thirst for Christ? Look to Jesus. You want to learn to find Him as being your all in all? Look to Jesus. Just keep doing it. Keep looking at Him. I get frustrated with golf. You're saying, well, you know, big deal. You know, everybody is. But the only way you're going to get better is to get back on the driving range and to get back on the course and just keep doing it over. Am I right, Jim? Exactly. I used to work for Golf USA, so I can put that in. And the way that you want to learn to be poor in spirit and to find your all in Christ is keep going to Jesus. Keep finding your hope in Him. That's where you're going to find it. You're going to find Him in the means of grace that He's appointed, in the Word, in prayer, in the sacraments. So we gather together by faith to pursue Christ and to find Him. You see, if you're coming here primarily for the fellowship, if you're coming here primarily for the music, if you're coming here for anything other than to find Jesus, you're here for the wrong reason. The wrong purpose. Indeed, your whole life is askew. It must be in Him and in the Lord Jesus alone. Let us find in Him that He indeed is our all in all, that He is our living and true God. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. O God of mercy and might, You spoke light into the darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You made us in Your image, and though we've all sinned and fallen short of Your glory, You have loved us in this way. And You gave Your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. So we praise You, joining our voices with the choirs of heaven, and with all the faithful of every time and place, who forever sing to the glory of Your name. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. We give thanks that the body of the Lord Jesus was broken that we might be healed, and His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. We do this, Lord, in remembrance of You. Amen. If you are one who has professed the one true Christian faith in a Bible-believing and teaching evangelical church, having professed Him as your only Savior and Lord, clinging only to Him as He's offered to us in the gospel, repenting of your sins, and following Him in loving obedience to His word, have you been baptized and admitted to the Lord's table in that congregation or in this congregation, we invite you to come and join us here at Christ's board. If you've never professed Jesus as your Savior and Lord, or if you're ignorant of the meaning of this meal, well, perhaps you've even been admitted to the Lord's table, but your life is living in opposition to the word of Christ, that you have not are pursuing Him and humbly seeking to follow Him, then we would urge you not to partake of the meal. Let it pass you by. And during the time, pray and ask God for light and understanding, and speak to one of us elders after the service. And we'd be happy to sit down with you and point you to our Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners. But for all who love our Lord Jesus Christ and the appearance of His coming, who have been received by His church, and even though we are humble and struggling, this is the place to come. We invite you to come and enjoy the good things of God for the people of God. Let us hear the words of institution. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, eat, this is My body. And so we do. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for this gift of Yourself that You have given to us. And we pray now that You would set these elements apart for Your holy use and give us eyes of faith to behold You now present with Your people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.